really an hour and 15 minutes on Sunday morning if Mike talks too long, an hour and 20 minutes as we come together. And I don't know, my dad was all pro at being able to sleep in church. He really learned, he had a method to it. He could sit in the front row and sleep, and he was good at it. See, he had figured out that if he'd fall asleep with his Bible in his lap, kind of sitting like this, he could just tell everybody he spent the whole morning reading the scriptures, you know, and nobody would know, you know, and he was great at that. And, you know, but going to church and being involved in a service like that, there's a lot of reasons people do that. This morning, your alarm went off and you had to make a decision. Am I going to get out of my bed and go to a place where a guy's going to stand in front of me and talk and I'm going to be tired and they're going to sing, and I don't sing anywhere else, but then they're going to tell me I'm supposed to sing, and I don't even like my voice when I sing in the car, and I definitely don't sing in the shower because somebody might hear me. I'm not going to sing there. And, you know, we kind of have this thing where we go with a group of people, and you had to make a decision whether you're going to get out of bed and do that. And obviously, you're here today, which means you chose to come to church. You chose to come to worship. But why? I mean, why is this time important? Why is this hour and 15 minutes so vital to who we are as a church, but hopefully who you are as a person? We think worship is important, but it's more than an event. And that's kind of where I'm trying to go this morning. It's what I want to talk to you about, is that we come here and it is an event in that we have an hour, a time to start, a time that we really have to end, and kind of an event. But worship is so much more than that. You and I were created to worship. You and we will worship something. And this hour, this time, is really supposed to be more than just a segmented part that kind of like you went and you can put it off, you know, check your checklist. Yeah, I went to church. I got that done. We want this to be so much more than that. You know, as you study and you read the Christmas story and you kind of wrestle with the whole Jesus thing, you know, it's been kind of funny. I've been hanging out with people who are talking about, you know, the movie where they talk about the 8-pound baby Jesus in the manger and praying to the 8-pound baby Jesus. And, you know, well, that's funny. Have you ever noticed that in the Bible, as you read the Christmas story, the people who encounter Jesus have kind of just crazy reactions to him? It's unbelievable. The story of the Magi, the wise men, the wise guys, you know, they show up, they've been following the star, and when they get to the house where Jesus is, at this time point in time, you know, we kind of see it where you got the shepherds over here and the wise men over here and Jesus, you know, and, you know, the whole manger scene. Probably the wise men actually showed up when Jesus was a few months older than that. Based on some things in the text. But they show up and they go into the house after going through all these struggles, after traveling literally hundreds of miles, probably riding donkeys or maybe even on foot, and they come in with gifts. But as they get inside the house, they begin to encounter this baby. I mean, it's just a little baby. But as they encounter this baby, something really crazy happens. Look at in Matthew chapter 2, it's telling the story, and they're talking about, you know, who the baby is, who Jesus is. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." I mean, picture this. These guys come into this house and they see this, I mean, a baby. You know, I don't have this tendency. I love, you know, one of the perks of doing ministry, of being a pastor, is that when people have babies, you get to go to the hospital and hold that baby, you know. And I got to do that, you know, last week with the Machikas, and that was awesome. I just loved that. But I have never, while I love to ooh and ah and goo-goo and gaga, I have never been compelled to fall on my face before a baby and worship. In the text here, when it talks about they worshiped him, the word literally means they fell on their face before this baby. What a crazy reaction. In Luke chapter 2, we see the story of the shepherds. They show up, and what do? They come in, they see the baby, and they are filled with awe and amazement at a baby, at this little kid in a manger. And the Bible tells us they go out, and they were praising God at the top of their lungs, screaming and shouting to everybody they could meet about what they had just seen. What a crazy thing. 8 days later, Joseph and Mary, Jesus' earthly parents, take this baby, this eight-day-old baby, to the temple. And there are two people who encounter him. One is a guy named Simeon. And Simeon just, he sees this baby. He doesn't know Mary and Joseph from Adam. But he sees them holding this baby, and all of a sudden he breaks into this song in the middle of the temple saying, this is the thing that God has promised. Can you imagine somebody, you know, walking in here with a baby and somebody standing up and go, you're not going to believe this. That little baby, this is what God has been promising us for 2,000 years. There he is. And he worshiped the baby. A few verses later, it tells us about this lady who'd been serving in the temple all her life. Literally every day she went in and just ministered and served in this temple. Her whole life was immersed in going into the temple. And once again, she sees the baby and her heart is moved and she's awed and she worships this baby. It's crazy. That 8-pound baby Jesus brings people on their faces, brings people to their knees, makes people break in song. It's an amazing thing as you look through the Christmas story. We kind of see these mangers in this cute little thing, and we kind of go, ooh, ah, that's cute. But if we would have been in the real manger, we'd have been on our faces. If we'd have been in a real situation where we saw the star or heard the angels, we would have gone out shouting and screaming, because what happens is that when people encounter the real God, because Jesus was God in the flesh, people saw it. They got it. They understood who this was that they were standing before. And when people encounter the real God, their lives are radically changed, and the response is worship. We're talking about worship and the fact that this hour on Sunday, while it is an event, we want it to be so much more than that. We really want it to be an experience. Now, when we first started putting together these core values, And the whole series we've been doing has been on our core values as a church, the thing that we hold very dear and tightly to who we are. These are the things that we hope become ingrained into every fiber of our church. We hope that eventually we will not have to tell people what our core values are. We hope that eventually people will see our core values in the way we live and operate as a church. But early in the life, you know, here we are, this new church, I just felt like maybe God wanted us to really get these out so that the people who are kind of in on the ground level with us, you all, really understood what it was that was going to be very important to us over the years. And we were talking about these different core values. And if you've missed some of these and you want to know what they are, that you can see them listed on the internet, these core values on our website. You can go listen to all the messages that we've had to hear all the other core values. But we're talking this morning about the core value of experience, a place where worship is vital, inspiring, alive, and real. Now, I got to tell you, when we first started talking about the idea of a core value as it relates to worship, and we said, man, we want to talk about worship being an experience and not an event, we had some people who freaked out. Because what they were saying was, you know, snake handling, you know, we're out here going, hey, you know, and, you know, blowing stuff up on stage, which we might do. That would be fun, you know. Or, you know, sacrificing goats, you know, that kind of stuff. And they were like, you know, we don't want those sort of things being implied. And we're not, okay? We're not going to have, you know, a class in snake handling after the service, or we're not going to bring, you know, a goat on stage and, you know, do something weird with it. While those are experiences, that's not what we're talking about. But we want people to come and do more than sit and observe, to sit and participate. We want this hour to be literally an experience, and we're going to talk about that this morning. What does that mean? An experience, and we want worship to be a place where worship is vital, meaning that people come here, and what happens in their life is so real and so meaningful that they are compelled to keep coming. That they really want to come back, not because Mike, I know you don't want to come see me. I think our band is terrific. I think they are doing such a great job, but we don't want people to be compelled because, wow, it's cool music. We want people to have such an experience with God that they feel like coming to Genesis is something they just, we just got to get there because we don't want to miss what God's going to do. We think worship should be inspiring, meaning that when you come here, something happens in your life that propels you to do more than you just show up on Sunday morning. That is vital, inspiring, alive, because God is life. We want this to be a time, even when you're sitting and kind of just with your Bible opening and listening, that literally you feel the life of God in your life. And then real, meaning that we want this hour and 15 minutes to really connect to people where they are in real life. We don't want to be over people's heads. We don't want people to miss what's being said. We want this. This is our core value. And we're going to constantly say, hey, man, when we come to worship, all right, is this what's happening? Is worship just an event for people, or are they having an experience? Is it vital for them? Is it inspiring? Is it alive? Is it real? And here's the thing. Now, I want you to hear me on this. We have a hard time evaluating that. We have a hard time, you know, I get done with the message, and it's hard for me to evaluate. Man, was that me? Was it God? How did it work? You know, where did that go? We have a hard time feeling like, is the band connecting with the songs that they're choosing and the worship they're doing? We have a hard time understanding that. And one of the things I just want to give you the freedom to do, that if it's in love, give us feedback. Hey, Mike, you know, that message yesterday, good deal, but I think I didn't understand this part of it. Hey, Mike, that message yesterday, I think you missed something, and I didn't quite know what you were saying with this. Or, dude, I felt like Mr. Bean, help me out, okay? I want to give you permission, if you do it in love, to help us understand, are we connecting with the core value that I am expressing this morning? Because our desire is that when people come here, they do have an experience. They really encounter something that is greater than the people on stage. In the book of Isaiah, if you have a Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, we'd love for you to take one. If you're at the end of a row, will you grab them and just kind of pass Bibles down the row so everybody has one? We're going to be in Isaiah 6 looking at a story of a guy who literally walks into the temple, God's house, and while he's in there, he has an experience that is beyond anything he's ever had before. And it's an image of what we hope will happen when people come here. Now, for Isaiah, this was kind of a one-time thing. Every week is not going to be like what happens in Isaiah 6, but it is a little bit of a model for us. Now, I forgot to look up the page. Somebody help me out. If you're in one of our Bibles, what page are we on? Page 484 in one of our Bibles, if you have that. And by the way, that's our gift to you. We'd love for you to keep that, take that home if you don't have a Bible. You know, if you need a Christmas present for a friend, and it's like, I want to give them a Bible, help yourself, okay? Give that as a way to say, hey, you know, here's a book you can read that'll help you understand life, understand God. That's our gift to you. But as we look at the story this morning in Isaiah chapter 6, we're going to be looking at a guy who had an experience in a place where he probably came all the time and encountered the event. Okay? He was in the temple. Isaiah was one of God's guys. He lived in Jerusalem. He was a prophet. He spoke for God. Sometimes he probably got up in front of people like this and he even preached. He was very acquainted with the temple and what went on in the sacrifices and the religious system that was the Jewish faith. And he was involved in it all the time. But on this one day, he went in the temple and he had an experience that really changed him from then on. And this story is about this experience as Isaiah is explaining what happened when he went in the temple. And in verse 1 it says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We'll go on in a minute, but you got to imagine what's going on. Here's Isaiah coming to church. He's done it so many times that he's one of these guys, you know, they have a permanent building. We can't do this at Genesis. You can't come to church like on Thursday just to come in and pray and hang out and, you know, set up decorations and do stuff. We can only be in here one day, you know, about 4 hours is all we get in here. But for Isaiah, he was in the temple. He was in the place where they worshiped. And he'd been there. He probably went there multiple times every week. He probably went in there to worship. But this one day he's in there, and all of a sudden, literally, the image of God touches him, and he literally has this vision in the temple where he sees God Almighty. And the Bible says here that he was in this temple. It was in the year that King Uzziah died. It was kind of a hard national time because King Uzziah was a pretty good king, and they weren't sure what was going to happen, and they felt like things were out of control, and Isaiah probably felt that tension. But then he walks in the temple, he's probably serving, he may be lighting candles, he may be kneeling and praying, he may be listening to music, whatever it is, he's doing the act, the event of being in the temple. But then all of a sudden he has this vision, and for him it is so real that he doesn't say, well, I had a dream, he doesn't say, well, you know, I saw this image. He said, listen, I saw God. I saw God high and lifted up. He was seated on a throne. God Almighty was seated on a throne. And not only that, the train of his robe, he had this huge garment that literally filled the temple. It literally wrapped itself around me and it filled the temple. And as I was looking at God on the throne, I began to see these beings called seraphim. They're a type of angel. And they have these six wings, and they're covering their eyes because they realize if they look at God, it's too much for them. And they're covering their feet because they realize that even the angels realize they are unworthy to be in the presence of this great being that is God. And it says, with two they flew. And they are flying. These beings are flying around this throne, constantly singing the praise of God by saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Can you see this image in your head? I mean, not fully. I don't quite get this. But I can see that all of a sudden Isaiah, after going through the event of doing church, is now in the presence of the one that he's been worshiping all along, and his life is like instantly in a weird situation. And he says, the whole earth is full of his glory, that these beings are praising. And so Isaiah all of a sudden realizes this is not some ordinary day in church. Verse 4, the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. So God started speaking, and just the sound of his voice shook the temple and filled the room with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Isaiah says, listen, my life does not amount to anything. I know, when he sees this image of God, he thinks, dude, I'm toast. We kind of have this idea that if we saw God, we'd high-five him. We'd be like, woohoo, yo, go God, and all this kind of stuff. If God literally showed up in a visible form this morning, just like the people who encountered Jesus, we would be falling on our faces before him in terror, knowing that apart from his grace, we would be ruined. Apart from his mercy, we'd be in big trouble. And this is what Isaiah begins to worship by acknowledging his own unworthiness, his own lack of any standing before the God who has shown up. He goes on to say, then one of the seraphim, verse 6, flew to me, having in his hand burning coal, and he had taken it with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt has been taken away and your sin is atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, who will I send and who will go for us? And he said, here am I, send me. So he's sitting there looking at this, and he falls on his face before God and goes, I am ruined. I am a sinful, wicked dude living with sinful, wicked people. I cannot be here. And what happens is one of these seraphim, one of these flying angels, grabs a coal and flies down and touches the mouth of Isaiah. And the reason that's important is because he said, I'm a person of unclean lips. He's kind of confessing his own deal. He's like, man, what I say doesn't always mesh up with what I say I believe. What comes out of my mouth sometimes. And he's touched by this being with something that purges, that cleanses, that burns the nasty stuff out. That's the image that's going on here. And Isaiah is left clean. And then God says, all right, I'm here. I've cleansed you. Now, I want to tell you, I got a plan for you. Who's going to go and represent me outside this temple? And Isaiah says, here am I, dude. Send me. Here am I, God. I want to be the one who goes for you. I've now seen you. I get it. And I will tell everybody My life will now be a life of worship. And what happens in the life of Isaiah is Isaiah goes from this guy who shows up at the temple to experience an event to a person whose life is absolutely transformed because he's been with God. Do you get it there? Do you see what I'm saying in this passage? And the rest of Isaiah is Isaiah being the one who now speaks for the God he's seen. If you ever study or read Isaiah, don't miss Isaiah 6, because everything else in the entire book flows from the fact that he is speaking about the God he's seen. And he understands, and he gets it. Everything he writes comes from the image of seeing God on the throne. And that's what we hope. We don't want worship just to be somewhere we gather and we sing songs and, you know, we kind of have a good time and, you know, we feel good about ourselves and we leave here. We want worship to be an experience that is so much greater than that. This little kid went home from church one day, and when he went home from church, he knelt beside his bed that night and he prayed, "Dear God, we had a good time at church today, but I wish you would have been there." And sometimes that may be the way it feels. We leave church, we're like, "Hey, it was okay, but I wish God would have shown up." And our desire is that worship becomes something on a weekly basis where God shows up, because we are created to worship something. We want to have an hour and 15 minutes where you are called back to the God who's crazy about you, but who is seated on the throne. I was reading a book this week. It was talking about Alcoholics Anonymous, and it was talking about, you know, the 12 steps, and one of the steps says that you have to acknowledge God as you perceive him to be. And I want to tell you, we are not here to give you God as we perceive him to be. We want you to see God seated on the throne, high and lifted up and exalted for who he is, not who we think he is. That's our goal. Because we are created to worship something. And in our lives, we will worship football, or we will worship girls, or we will worship cars, or we will worship a busy life, or we will worship our family. Our heart will find something to exalt to the place of the throne. Our heart will do that. I love this quote by, of all people, Ralph Waldo Emerson, who was not a Christian. He did not really believe in God. But listen to what he says. He says, "A person will worship something. We have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will win out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship. For what we are worshiping, we are becoming." Did you hear that? What we are worshiping, we are becoming. And so when we talk about the fact that we have this core value of experience, what we are saying is that we want to have a time once a week that we set aside, that we, I want to tell you, put a crazy amount of work into, so that for an hour and 15 minute period of time, we can come together and do everything we can to show you God seated on the throne, high and exalted. I hope you don't leave here going, "Wow, Mike was good," because I'm not. I hope you don't leave here going, "Wow, that was an awesome band." And I believe they are, but that's not our goal. Our goal is like the goal of this guy named John the Baptist. When Jesus showed up, he said, "He must increase and I need to decrease." That's our goal in worship, is for you to encounter God. And so when we talk about an experience, we talk about worship being an experience, we hope that every week when you come in here, on different levels, in different ways, you will experience three different things, okay? That you will have an experience with three things, and it's not snakes and goats and weird stuff, but it is an experience with God that will compel you to do some things. And the first thing we hope is that you do have an experience with God, much like Isaiah did, that you will literally come to a point where you experience the living God. Now, we live in a culture that sometimes that exudes weirdness. You know, like a couple years ago, did you hear about the guy who had a cheese sandwich with a picture of the Virgin Mary on it? You know, sometimes people go, "Hey, I saw God, Dave. You're a loony. I'm not sure what to do with you," you know? And sometimes, you know, people who claim to have seen God are, you know, also chasing after UFOs and, you know, well, you know, into Martians and all kinds of weird stuff, okay? We are not, you know, hoping that you'll be weird and odd for God. That's not the goal, okay? We want you to meet the God of the Bible. We want you to see him high and lifted up. And please do not come to me saying, "I got a picture of Jesus in my taco this week. You got to see it." Not real interested in that kind of encounter with God, all right? We want you to have an encounter with God somewhat like Isaiah did. We want you to meet God and understand that God meets you where you're at, and he loves you, and he wants to make a difference in your life. But here's the deal. There are some different models of worship, and I kind of miss this, but I'm going to go back to it because I want you to understand this. Sometimes I jump around in my notes, and it drives those guys back there at the table just absolutely batty. One model of worship is that the people on stage are the performers. That God is the prompter. He's kind of up there going, yay, band, go. And you're the audience. And a lot of times if you go to worship, that may have been what you felt like. You had a bunch of people up here performing. You had a guy screaming at you. And they were the performers. And then what you do is you go out and go, well, the band was pretty good, but they missed this note. And this song was kind of off key. But I like this song. And, you know, that preacher, he yelled a little bit much. But he made me laugh over here. And you're the audience. And you're like this critique, like when you go to a concert or a show, you're just here to see the show. We're the performers. Have a good time. Go out. That's not what we hope worship will be. Another model, and this is the model I bought into for years, was that the people on stage are the prompters. The crowd is the performers with the people on stage, and that God is the audience. In this kind of model of worship, what's going on is God is in heaven, and he's done so much for us, and now we're kind of performing back for him, and kind of saying with our hearts, with our lungs, we're trying to lift you up. And I've come to realize that that is not the biblical model of worship. That, you know, we all together are just singing. Hopefully by doing that, we'll get God's attention, and he'll hear us. I've come to realize that in the Bible, the biblical model of worship is that God is the only performer. And that we are the audience receiving from him and invited by him to be part of an audience participation event. That's worship. When I begin to see God seated on the throne, high and exalted, but he sent his son to a manger, and if I begin to experience him in my life. Here's the deal. Anytime you truly experience God, you'll see him on the throne and your heart, you will worship. You won't have to be compelled. You won't have to have somebody up on stage going, all right, guys, sing with us, or somebody shouting at you going, I just wish your lives would be a life of worship. If you encounter the true God, you will worship. This is the way it is all the way through the Bible, all right? We want you to have an experience with God, all right? Did I catch up with you? Yeah, I got you. All right. We want you to have an experience with God. We want you to understand God is the performer. God has performed everything. He created everything. He sent his son. He is all that is, and he is performing. He is pouring himself into us. And when I experience God, he's going to move in my life, and I'm going to respond to him by worshiping. That is our desire. That is our goal. And we want you to experience him speaking, experience God. You know, in this story, Isaiah sees God, and what's he do? He falls on his face and realizes his emptiness and wickedness. There are stories all through the Bible. Every time somebody experiences God, they will respond out of some form of worship. David has this experience of God where God basically delivers him from this situation and solves this major life problem. And it's a crazy story because David dances naked around the village. You know, he's in his skivvies just dancing before the Lord, which we're not doing that either. All right? That's over. For us here at Genesis, this is over here with the snakes and the goats, all right? You know, if you want to do that at home in your own room, that's cool. Please don't come down the aisle, you know, and with a tambourine and a, you know, in your loincloth. We're not wanting to see that, okay? But David comes dancing through the city of Jerusalem in his, you know, boxer shorts, dancing before the Lord. And the Bible tells us that his wife looked at him and despised him because here's this guy who's supposed to be dignified, and he is making a fool of himself for God in worship. And she scolds him, and David's response is this: listen, I'll become even more undignified than this when I understand the greatness of God. David says, listen, it's not about my glory. I am dancing before the God who's done more than I could ever imagine. We see the disciples. I love that story. We just see the disciples. They're out on this night where they're in a boat, and the waves are being tossed, and they're kind of being thrown about in the waves. And then they look up, and Jesus kind of spent the night over on shore. And they look up and they see this image coming before them. And first they think it's a ghost, but then they come to realize it is Jesus himself. And the Bible tells us that when they realized that it was Jesus, this guy, they'd spent 2.5 years at this point in time of their life with him every day. But they realized Jesus was walking on the water, and the Bible says they were compelled to fall on their face before Jesus. Worship is a response to the God who is moving and working in our lives. When I see him, I will worship. And so every week, our goal, our desire is a worship team, is to help you see God high and exalted. And there's two parts of that. First of all, there's his transcendence. Meaning we want you to see God who is above us, over us, greater than we could imagine. We don't want a God we can fit in a box and that we can figure out. We're not going to figure him out. We want you to understand that we are going to present to you a God who is greater than we can present. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted. I saw his transcendence. I saw that he was over me. And I imagine in Isaiah's heart, as he's writing this scripture, he is first of all saying, I don't even understand what I saw. And there's no way I can really put it in words on paper, but I'm going to do the best I can. And sometimes when I'm up here trying to preach, or the band's up here trying to sing, you need to understand that as we're doing the best we can to show you God as we understand the Bible presents him. But I'm never going to get them. I'm never going to come to a point where I can put God in a box and I can check it off and say, hey, I understand God now. Got it all figured out. And every time I stand before you and try to proclaim it, I understand that my words are not sufficient because he is transcendent. And we want you to see the transcendent God, but we also want you to see the God who is imminent, which means the God who is here and involved in our lives. See, you got to see the image of Isaiah here. Picture it, okay? What does he see? He sees God seated on a throne, high and exalted, but the train of his robe, meaning the advance of his royalty, fills the temple and surrounds him. He doesn't just see a God who's way up there off distant. He sees a God who literally fills the place he's in and is involved in the life of Isaiah. That's the God we want you to see. We want you to see him exalted, high and lifted up, way above us. But we also want you to see that that God who is way above us sent his son and is intricately involved in our lives. And every week we come in here, this is our goal. We want you to see that God. We may not do a great job of it because we're frail, weak people, but that's our goal. Nick and I have been talking a lot about our theology of worship, which is a big way of saying that we have been really talking about what we really believe about what ought to take place in worship. And one of the things that we're starting to kind of move a transition to is making sure that some of our songs, especially early in the service, will be a reflection of us wanting you to sing God, see God as he is, and sing about him. We'll probably do a few more of the ancient hymns early in the service that really help you see that. Because, you know, I've been to churches that they sang, you know, 6 or 8 songs, and it's, you know, I've heard them called 7-11 songs. 7 words, and you sing it 11 times, and they kind of get you in an emotional frenzy. They don't say a whole lot, but you feel good about yourself. It's kind of like, you know, you're singing a whole bunch of prom songs to Jesus, you know? I feel good, but then if you reflect on it, you didn't see God. You just were stirred in your emotions. Your emotions are important, but there's so much more to worship than that. We need to see God seated on the throne and experience him. And so we're gonna try to have some music, especially early in the service, be the type of music that helps us see God for who he is, transcendent, and God who is imminent. But at the same time, as we go through our service, we're going to have preaching, but then we're going to have a time where you get to respond in worship, and you get to respond to the way you saw God. We want you to have an experience with God when you come. Second thing we want you to have an experience with is God speaking, experience with him speaking. You know, in the text it says that he was there, and he kind of mentions the voice of God twice. The first time is he mentions the voice of God. The first time he hears it, he doesn't understand what's said, but it shakes everything. And the room is filled with smoke just from the voice of God. We need to understand, sometimes when God speaks, I mean, if I'm up here and somehow God uses me, it does not mean you're going to leave here every week with warm fuzzies. Some weeks you're going to be kind of ticked off at what was said. I mean, just every person who ever spoke for God had people leave mad. Now, we're not trying to run people off, okay? But sometimes the voice of God is corrective and challenging and hard. But there's other times when I want to tell you that the voice of God will comfort you and will build you up and make you feel peace. We want you to experience God, but hear me. Every time you experience God, you are going to experience Him speaking to you. He is going to challenge you, comfort you, draw you, say something to you that you should leave with, and it should affect who you are from here on out. And we want you to experience the voice of God. We hope that when you come, you know, why do we have a time that is called preaching? Why does this dude get up and hold the Bible and talk way too long, okay? Why is he up here doing this? The reason is because from the beginning of the Bible to the end, one of the ways that God's primary ways that God spoke to his people is through a man who was called by God to stand up and preach, proclaim the word of God. From Genesis to Revelation, the whole Bible, this is one of the main ways that God speaks to his people as a group. Now I want you to know, just because I say it, that doesn't mean that's what God said. I am frail, human, empty, and broken. But as best as I can, my goal is each week to be before God, to spend time in the scripture so that I can stand up and say, listen, I really believe this is what God is saying. And I hope that when you come here, you'll experience God transcendent, God imminent, and you will experience God speaking to you. That's our desire. That's why when we start the service every week, we start with scripture. Because I do know this, if I totally mess it up and miss God totally, when we read scripture, that's right on target because that is his word. That's why when I preach, I'm going to make sure that we're in the Bible. We're going to preach some scripture, okay? And so we want you to experience God. We want you to experience God who is speaking. We want you to experience all these things. And the third thing that we hope you experience is change. We hope you experience change. Because if you see God seated on the throne, if you understand God is imminent, he's involved in my life, and you hear the voice of God, those experiences are going to cause you to experience change in your life. Isaiah says, I saw the Lord seated on the throne. I heard his voice that shook the temple. And eventually, he said, man, I am ruined. And God changed him. He cleansed him. He made a difference in his life. And so we want you to understand that this hour and 15 minute or so event is so much more because it really ought to lead to a week of worship for you. The event or experience of worship ought to be a springboard that leads every person here to live out what they experienced when they were here for the hour and 15 minutes. This ought to be a chance that propels you to living out the things you experienced here during the rest of the week. Because all of life is worship. See, if worship is an event, if worship is about me getting to church, going on Sunday morning, sitting in a, you know, in a theater seat here, thankfully it's not a good hard wooden pew, but a theater seat, and being in a place and experiencing an event, if I'm the audience watching a show, I'm going to leave here and all I'm going to do is evaluate the experience or the event. But if worship is an experience with the living God, then when I leave here, I'm not going to be going, well, the band this and Mike this. I'm going to be going, wow, God. It reminds me of these two preachers in England. I forget the name of the one, but one was a guy named Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers ever. And a guy was trying to decide which was a better preacher. And so he went to the one church and he listened. And when people came out, they were singing the praises of that preacher. Then he went to Charles Spurgeon's church and he came out after the service and he listened to the people there and the people there were singing the praises of their Savior. And he said, it settled it forever. Spurgeon's a better preacher. Because if we're singing the praises of the preacher and not singing the praises of our Savior, the guy who did it is missing the point. Listen, I want you to experience God because when you leave here, if you have an experience with God when you come here on Sunday, it's going to bring transformation. Some things I believe happen when we really experience God. You'll have repentance and cleansing. This happens to Isaiah. You'll have a point where all of life is worship. There's a verse in Romans 12 that says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. He's saying, men, all of you, on an altar, that's real worship. And see, this experience hopefully will propel us to living lives before God all week long. Surrender to the purposes of God. And the thing that happens to Isaiah, it's an appeal to the mission. God says, all right, you've encountered me. Who's going for me? And Isaiah says, I will. I'll be the one who represents you. See, worship as an experience is going to do more than just be something you observe. And as a core value, our passion is that all the things we do in worship, we work hard on coming up with some creativity because we think creativity appeals to people and can draw them into the experience. We're going to have audience participation things. We're going to have music, and we're going to work hard on doing the best we can to have music that appeals to different groups and different styles even sometimes. But ultimately, all those things are there so that you will have an experience with God, you will experience Him speaking to you, and you will experience a change in your life as a result. That's what we hope will happen. That's why we have a core value that worship is inspiring, vital, alive, and real. And we're constantly going to be weaving this into our what we do on Sunday morning. My dream is that from here and forever, that this room will gradually become more and more filled with people who come not because they had a good time and enjoyed the show, but people who will show up and be compelled to be here because their lives were touched by the one who is seated on the throne and who is involved in their lives. That's my passion. And I hope that's the church we become. You know, one of the things we do every week is that we then do worship as a response. Because it's hard to walk in when you haven't really wrestled with some of the issues and just sing a bunch of songs. But we feel like that when you hear God speaking, your heart will begin to be compelled to cry out to Him. And so we do most of our worship on the back end, and we're going to do that today. We're going to worship for a few minutes. We want you to see God seated on the throne, Jesus exalted and lifted up, a Jesus who will change your life. And we want your heart to cry out to Him. We do an offering during our service. We don't do this because we're trying to get people to give more money and guilt you into giving. That's not why we do it. We believe that giving of our tithes and offerings is an act of worship, saying, God, all of my life is yours, including my material possessions. And so some churches, Nick and I went to a church, and they put a box out and back, and you can drop it in on the way out. Why don't we do that? Because we want you to feel guilty? No. We don't put a box out and back. We pass baskets because we believe this is part of worship with my life. And that'll be part of what goes on here. So I'm going to pray. The band's going to come out. We're going to have a time of worship. And I hope that you will cry out to the God who is on His throne, but is here right now and wants to be involved in your life. Jesus, we praise You. We love You. Thank You for reminding us what worship is all about, or at least reminding me. And I just pray that even as we sing in the next few minutes, You will just remind us of who You are and how You speak to us and how You want to change us from the inside out. I thank You for the gospel of Jesus Christ that proclaims Jesus came, that God became man, and He is involved in our lives. And so, Lord, this morning, that's our passion, our desire. And we praise You. I just pray that we will declare Your worth this morning from our heart. In Your name I pray. Amen.